Morning, everyone. Great to see so many of you this morning. I'm thankful that we can celebrate Good Friday together. I heard many buzzwords in the intro question. Sacrifice, suffering, agony, barbaric is another one, and they are all correct. So let me pray first, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're our Creator God and that you've shown us your love through the cross. Pray that as we see and as we read and hear your word, that we will see the magnitude and the extent of your love to us. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, every religion has its visual symbol that shows so much of their history and beliefs. On the top left in Buddhism, the lotus flower, because of its wheel shape, is meant to show cycles of life and death, even concepts of beauty out of chaos. In Judaism, it speaks of God's covenant with David and that his throne would be established forever and that a Messiah would kind of descend from him. In Islam, the crescent, a bit like a half moon, is the symbol of a strong empire at the time. All of these symbols show some sort of strength and power. For Christianity, it came to be the cross. It took a while for this to be the symbol because of the shame and weakness associated with it. There were signs of defeat. The cross was associated with the execution of a common criminal, and it was the most cruel execution method that was ever practiced. The cross was reserved for serious crimes like murder and rebellion against the whole empire, and it was only for slaves and outsiders, not for the Roman citizens themselves. The cross delayed death, and it gave prisoners kind of maximum torture as well. This picture is one of the first surviving graffiti in Rome that depicts how people ridiculed Jesus' death on the cross. It mocks the believer worshipping a man who had been crucified. The head of a donkey was considered particularly insulting, and they used it to depict a helpless Christ. So for the Christians at that time, it was like standing up for someone who had been absolutely defeated. So the cross spells a symbol of weakness and defeat in every way. And even in the Bible reading that was read, the picture is actually not too different, is it? The Jewish leaders in the crowd who condemned Jesus thought to kill off this Jesus movement for good. And they had the support of the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Even Pilate knew Jesus was kind of hard done by, yet he let the mockery and suffering continue. The cross seems to be all about Jesus' defeat. But the reason why the symbol of the cross actually still survives to this day is not without a reason. I actually started off with the emperor at the time, Constantine, who encouraged and drove this symbol because instead of seeing defeat, he saw victory. And today we're going to see that it is through this weak and humiliating death, all the words that you guys came up with, that God actually brought victory to his people. The first thing we're going to see is what Jesus' opposition is like. Because behind the insults and mockery was actually a battle taking place between God and Satan's schemes. And we're going to see the path that Jesus took to defeat his opposition and also the way in which he won. And lastly, we're going to see that this victory, it actually meant something for us. We can't entirely remove ourselves from what happened. First of all, Satan as Jesus' opposition. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, this is how he describes the power of Satan in our world. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. C.S. Lewis is saying here that Satan doesn't care if you either underestimate him or overestimate him, because in both cases, he still wins. If we completely reject the idea of spiritual warfare, well, we're going to buy into the devil's lies and schemes and fall into sin, won't we? Or if we see Satan in everything bad that happens in our lives, well, he would be pretty glad that we make so much of him and his presence. But the Bible actually warns us against both underestimating him and also overestimating Satan's power. So first of all, underestimating Satan's power. The first one is Jesus talking to Paul, telling him what he has done for him on Paul's way of being converted. Acts 26, I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending to you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So the forces of darkness and evil are real. And Jesus himself says that Satan has an amount of power that can turn people away from the living God. 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan here is called the God of this world because he is the one who deceives the world into thinking that he is God. Satan is also the one who prevents us from seeing Jesus as he truly is. He blinds the minds of those who are yet to know God. And so we don't want to reject the whole idea of spiritual warfare because the forces of darkness and evil are definitely still present today. But we also don't want to become consumed and obsessed by Satan either, overestimating Satan's power. Some people think that when we speak of the devil, there are a power that is like our God in every way, that Satan is somehow self-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing. But that is also not true. When there is a battle going on between God and Satan, the odds are not one-to-one, as if God stands a chance of losing. And you see a little bit of that in kind of Jesus' early ministry as well. Matthew 3, and he went through all Galilee, that is Jesus, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. The kingdom of God broke into the world when Jesus arrived on earth. Jesus' arrival was the start of an era where God declared his victory. When sicknesses were healed and demons were emptied of its power, you kind of see God's kingdom advancing while Satan retreating. And Jesus also tells us that the place that the devil has in relation to him after he casts out a mute demon in Luke 11. When a strong man, that is the devil, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. When that someone stronger, Jesus, arrives, the armory that the devil has is reduced to nothing. And so while the devil is a very powerful being that God created, he holds nothing to God's power and authority either. And so there is a clear battle that is going on between God and the forces of evil, between Jesus and his adversary, Satan. And because of the trouble that Satan caused, a game plan is needed for Jesus to defeat his enemy. And so we're up to our second point, the path to victory. How did God do it? What was the game plan that brought about Satan's downfall? You know, is it more like a grudge match between Jesus and Satan where they are trading blow for blow, punches for punches, until one overpowers the other by their strength? Or is it more like the election campaign where Jesus and Satan have to constantly talk themselves up, show them how their teachings and worldviews are fairer and better, and fight for a majority of the votes. But whether it's in the boxing ring or in an election, the path to victory is to fight power for power, to be stronger than the other. Power and strength from their physical bodies, or weapons through their words and their speech. But Jesus' path to victory seems to be quite the opposite. You know, his weapons of choice wasn't to be stronger than his opposition, but it was to be weaker. It wasn't so much about power and domination, but more about obedience and endurance in suffering. When Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days, it was Jesus' resistance to temptation and his obedience to God's word that got him through. You see, the last thing on Jesus' mind was to fight power for power. When you get to the cross, the point where Satan is decisively defeated, the final blow is not power but weakness. Instead of that big KO brutal punch, it was actually his own death that would destroy the devil. Which is why in Hebrews 2 it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." One of the main ways that the devil has a hold of this world was through having the power of death. Death and sin were holding the whole world captive. And so it was necessary that Jesus defeated death by his own death. He didn't trade with Satan blow for blow, but instead it was through this weak and humiliating death that he set us free. In the narrative that was read out today, Jesus was provoked by insults and tortures before being nailed to the cross. And so on that narrative alone, Jesus was the one who looked like he had lost the battle. Jesus was the one who looked like he had been defeated in every way. But that was precisely the path to victory that God intended. You know, from the start of Jesus' ministry to the end, it was through this weak and humiliating death, it was through obedience and suffering that he defeated the devil and his powers. When Jesus breathed his last in the crucifixion account, all the leaders, all the Jewish leaders and authorities must have been thinking to themselves that they had won. But that was precisely the moment when Jesus bounded up the devil once and for all. Jesus' victory, though it was weak, it was never in question. It was never in doubt. And so it turned out to be a decisive victory. It was a landslide victory where the devil didn't even come close. And we see that in Colossians 2 as well. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus, by his death, made a public spectacle of the rulers and authorities. He stripped and robbed his opposition of any dignity and might that they had before. Here is a picture of the Argentinian soccer team doing a victory parade after winning the World Cup. There is just a slight cockiness about the team that says, you know, the opposition has got nothing on me, and we own them. You know, the path to victory for Jesus, it might have been weak and humiliating because it was a horrible death, but the victory that was achieved was powerful and decisive. Out of God's permission, Satan still remains active and has some influence, but Jesus has defeated his opposition once and for all. But the path to victory was marked by weakness and humiliation. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, the first one is that Satan will continue to tell us lies and try and blind us from seeing God as he truly is. He will at times make us feel defeated and deflated in different areas of our lives. They could be our frustrations with our work and our study. They could be our impatience and anger in our homes and in our relationships, or even just a general apathy or indifference about the lives that we are living now. So when we are feeling defeated for whatever reason, Jesus' death reminds us that we share in his victory. Jesus' death gives us reassurance that we are not alone when we feel defeated. And the cross can be the place that we go back to time and time again to renew our hope. Jesus' weak and humiliating death, it brought about a victory for you that no one can take away. The second thing is that we can also be calling Satan's bluff. If Jesus has defeated Satan already, then the lies and temptations and feelings of defeat is actually just that. Those feelings of defeat are just lies. Satan will try and convince us that we are still enslaved and controlled by our flesh. But with the power of the Spirit, we know that we are not controlled by those negative feelings and emotions. It is through Jesus that we can call Satan's bluff because we share in Jesus' victory with him. So we're up to our last point, victory won in my place. So far, what we've talked about seems to be primarily concerned about two parties being at war with each other, the devil on one side and Jesus on the other. But where do we or humanity fit into the conversation? You see, as soon as we start to look at our relationship with God, the first thing to say is that we have wronged God and we deserve the punishment from him. And Satan's role has been to play the prosecutor, the one who accuses us of our sins before God. And if we know the extent of our own sinfulness, well, Satan's role to accuse us before God is pretty easy, isn't it? If Satan chooses to sell us lies and make us sin, well, we will at times buy those lies and give in to those. But the amazing thing about Jesus' death is that it doesn't just deal with the problem of the devil and his powers, but it also deals with the problem of our sin. When Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, Jesus is also taking on himself the charges that has been laid against us, which is why in Galatians 3 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so instead of us having to bear that curse, well, Jesus bears that for us. Isaiah 53, similar thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Instead of us having to bear our iniquities and sins, they are now laid to Jesus and transferred from us to him. If you've ever received a speeding ticket, on the back of the fine is a section where you can nominate someone else to cop that penalty for you. Now, usually that happens when you're not the person responsible and you transfer the fine back to the person who was. Now, that is what we call fair game, right? The person bearing the penalty is the one who is responsible for the misconduct. I have heard of a story, not me, not anyone in this here. I've heard of a story where a guy receives a fine, and if he copped that fine, those demerit points would see him over the line and have his license suspended. So in his desperation, he asks his friend to cop it for him. I don't know whether that friend did it for him or not. I think if I was in his position, I probably wouldn't bear that penalty because I'm not the one responsible. So even though I might have a clean record and bearing the points won't even hurt me, I probably still wouldn't do it. Maybe you're nicer than me, I don't know. But even just the thought of bearing a penalty for another, it's really hard and unfair, isn't it? is such a strange concept in anyone's eyes, because the offender is always responsible for their own actions. And our sin against God is actually the same. It is a penalty that is due to us, and all the consequences of which we should bear ourselves. But God, in his kindness, took that nomination form and filled out Jesus' name instead of ours. Jesus now stands in my place as the one who would bear the punishment for my misconduct. If ever I did cop fines and demerit points for someone else, I think the first thing that I would say to them is, well, this one is for you, because there is otherwise no reason why I would do it. And so when Jesus bore our penalty for our sin, he is also saying to each of you, this one is for you, because there is no other reason why he would die the death that he did. And so we as God's people get to enjoy the full benefits of Jesus dying in our place. We see what a huge cost it is to his son, because that was how much it took to appease God's anger. And so we've seen today that there is a weak and humiliating side to the cross. In all its brutality, the cross seemed like a symbol of defeat. But on this day, we actually celebrate his victory through his death. Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan in every regard, and he did it not through kind of brute force. We thank you for the cross and all the benefits that we get to enjoy. And we pray this. Amen.